Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. We're talking about the subject of family worship. Crossway had a book that was released recently with that title. The author of that book is Don Whitney. And the preface to the book, or in the at least the description as given by the publisher, says this: gathering together for worship is an indispensable part of your family's spiritual life. It is a means for God to reveal himself to you and your loved ones in a powerful way. And this practical guide by Donald Whitney will prove invaluable to families with or without children in the home as they practice God-glorifying, Christ-exalting worship through Bible reading, prayer, and singing. And it includes a discussion guide in the back of the book for small groups as well. Donald Whitney needs a little introduction, I think, to the audience, the regular audience that listens to this program. But he's a professor of biblical spirituality and associate dean at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's written several books, and in fact, we had him on the program recently to talk about his book on praying the Bible. It was very interesting, and I recommend that. You can also listen to our discussion on that by going to our website at sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth. And there, if you just put in praying the Bible in the search engine, that discussion that I had with Don Whitney will come up in that search engine. Today we're going to talk about family worship, praying the Bible, but family worship is our topic here for today. Don, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks, Kevin. It's great to be back with you.
Well, let's talk about this subject. This is one of those subjects, you know, that everybody would probably agree they should do it and that it would be a great benefit if they were to do it. But along with praying, kind of, that we talked about last time, they're a bit intimidated by it. And the fact is that it probably doesn't get done in most Christian homes. Would you agree?
Yes, I would agree. I travel just about every weekend speaking in churches and have done so for about 21 years. And I'm convinced that even in most of our best churches, most of our best men in our best churches don't even pray with their wives or children if they have them, much less spend 10 minutes in family worship.
Now, you start off in the book then making the case for family worship in the Bible with a well-known passage, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Talk a little bit about that as a foundational part of our discussion here today. What's the Bible have to say about this subject?
Well, there is no explicit command in the Bible about family worship, but I do think it's implied throughout the Bible. One of the early passages, there are a couple in Genesis, for example, when Abraham offers up Isaac, and Isaac, they get to the mountaintop, and Isaac says, "My father, where's the lamb for the offering?" How did Isaac know that something was missing in the worship of God? It's because Abraham had led his family in the worship of God before. Isaac had seen altar stacked before. He had seen animals slaughtered before. He had smelled burning flesh in the worship of God before. So he knew when something was missing. Likewise with Joshua, to serve the Lord from that day until ours, part of serving the Lord implies worshiping the Lord. All right, how would he have done that in a time when congregational worship was almost non-existent? It would have had to have been, at least in part, it's implied there that the most common kind of worship, it would have been through one of the most common kinds of worship they would have experienced, family worship. You see in Job, verse 4, the very first chapter, after his children would have these feasts and so forth, he'd bring them all together, and he'd offer sacrifices for them when they were all together, and it says, thus Job did continually. I mean, we could look at many, many passages in the New Testament to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, that's one of those things I think we do. We think we do far more than we do. And yes, we do it when we bring our children to church. And yes, we do it by example. But it's something that we sort of think we do kind of in general, but it needs more intentionality than that. You don't bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord just incidentally and so forth. Mm-hmm. And I think family worship is implied as a part of that, as is also in Ephesians, where husbands are to wash their wives with the water of the Word of God, as Jesus did with the church. And one of the best ways of bringing the cleansing water of the Word of God into your marriage is through family worship. And I'll mention one more. I could have mentioned many others, but 1 Peter 3:7, he says, husbands, and note there he doesn't say fathers. Mm. Family worship is for all couples, whether they have children or not, whether they're empty nesters. We tend to think of family worship only for couples with small children at home. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way and so forth, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I always took that to mean that if I don't treat my wife right, God won't hear my prayers. Mm-hmm. And I think you can make a biblical case for that pretty easily. But in the context of prayers there, I only realized a few years ago, are mutual prayers. Those are the prayers that husbands and wives pray together. Mm-hmm. Peter assumed that Christian couples pray together. This is holy husbanding. So throughout the Bible, I think it's clearly implied that God deserves to be worshipped daily in our homes by our families.
Hmm. Well, well put. That's an excellent example of what the Bible has to say on this subject. I was just mentioning a few moments ago about a conference that was coming up with Dr. Steve Lawson and so forth here in Greenville. And I made the mention of the fact that revival is needed in our nation so badly right now, and even along with the revival, let me put it that way, reformation is also needed. I'm just astounded by how what we once took for granted with biblical information and so forth is no longer there as a starting point in our conversations with many people in the world. Your second point in the book then says this: here is where Reformation must begin, family worship in church history. What do you write about there in that part of the book?
Well, that's actually a comment from the famous commentator Matthew Henry, that it's in family worship the Reformation must begin. The Reformation we work for and pray for in our churches, he argues, begins in family worship. Because the church is comprised of family units, from singles and couples to large families and everything in between. And if you change what goes on in the home, you will change the church. But the book is constructed so that the first chapter is an overview of what the Bible teaches about family worship. And then the second is a survey of Christian history, showing that all of our heroes practice family worship. And I begin with the very first generation of Christians, people who would have heard the apostles. And the evidence that we have that they practiced family worship by reading from the Bible, in their case, it would have been the Old Testament, praying together and singing together, and going through the early church fathers, the first 200 or 300 years of the church, then with the Reformation, and then to the English Puritans, and then people well known to us like Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, people in the 20th century, you know, like Martin Lloyd Jones, and up to our own time, and I quote several contemporary people they may know John Piper, D.A. Carson, and others, to show that throughout history, the church throughout the world for 2,000 years has understood that the Bible teaches family worship. And now we live in a time when it's very rare. I teach at Southern Seminary, and I poll all of my classes. How many of them grew up in homes where family worship was practiced? And I've never had a number as high as 20%. And then I'll ask, how many of you have even seen family worship before? You visited in a home where you've seen it. And frequently the answer is zero. So what's the likelihood they're going to go out and teach the men in their churches to practice family worship in their homes and be spiritual leaders in that regard if they've never been taught about it, if they've never even seen it? Mm-hmm. And we tend to think that we are the accumulation of Christian history, and that, you know, we are the epitome of all the things that have gone before us. Well, in this case, we're the ones who have dropped the ball. Even people preparing for Christian ministry in a very conservative Bible-believing seminary, most of them have never seen this before. And so, it was a common practice until just not too long ago. So you can't expect people to do what they've never been taught to do.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to be Christian financial stewards if they've never been taught Christian financial stewardship. And the same is true with family worship. So that's part of the reason for that book, to show from the Bible and from all of our Christian heroes for 2,000 years, this has been the understanding that the Bible teaches family worship.
Mm-hmm. Don, well, what are some of the elements then of family worship? We've talked about, you know, that the Bible speaks about it, and then throughout church history we can identify it in various places and different points along the continuum of church history. But what are the actual elements that should be put in place in order to conduct family worship in the home?
They're very simple, and it takes no preparation. Sometimes men get the idea that they have to put together some sort of devotional or lesson. They don't have to do that. Certainly it's fine if they have something they've read that they want to share with the family, or something that came out of the fruit of their own devotional time. But to simply read the Bible, pray together, and sing together. I think I can support that biblically. I don't really have time in this brief interview to get into that. I certainly can support it historically, even going back to that first generation of Christians that I mentioned earlier. Their practice was to read the Bible, to pray together, and sing together. And that's very simple. Can take as little as 10 minutes, perhaps even less if the children are, you know, very young, preschoolers and are younger. And, you know, anybody can do that without preparation, regardless of their level of spiritual maturity. They can just simply read the Bible, pray together, and sing.
Mm. And that it's that simple. I mean, I think we should stress that with people, that we could open up the scriptures itself. You can, if you are into singing the Psalms, you know, obviously you would have the songbook right there in front of you then as well. So you could read right from the scriptures. You could have a word of prayer about what you read, and then you could sing. And very quickly you've pulled together, you know, a family worship service there, all right out of the scriptures itself. So it doesn't take a lot of preparation, doesn't have to take a lot of preparation at all, just it's flowing from your heart and your family unit worshiping together. Now let me say though, Don, are there some unique situations that come up? People say, well, you've never been in our home, Pastor, so I don't know what you know, you're saying this is super easy and all this, but what if this happens, or what if that happens? What are some of the situations that you've seen or that need to be addressed?
Well, in the book, I talk about some specifics, like what if the father is not a Christian? What if there is no father at home? What if the children are very young? What if there's a wide range of ages among the children? What if there aren't, you know, no children at home? What about those? And I could dwell briefly on some of those if you want, but I want to set forth the idea that there are challenges for family worship in every Christian home.
Mm-hmm.
In this fallen world, there always will be. And our flesh often wants to excuse us, to say, well, I mean, I have students that say, look, I work all night loading trucks at UPS. My wife works during the day. We pass each other, you know, about 8 in the morning when I'm coming home and she's going out. How do we have family worship? You know, it's impossible in our situation. Well, just remember that Christians have been having family worship for about 2,100 years. And there is no family worship situation that is unique and that has not been addressed by countless numbers of Christians for all these generations. Generally, where there's a will, there's a way. And it may take some flexibility. It'll have to be in every home. I tell a lot of my students, hey, as a pastor, you're going to be gone many nights of the week. And often, you know, a regular schedule family worship may not work for you. And ironically, a lot of church members will say, oh, it's easy for you, Pastor. You know, you're a pastor. But in reality, a pastor may be gone more nights of the week than anyone. So a pastor may need some days to have family worship, maybe during the noontime meal, if he's home for that, or earlier in the morning, or in the car, going somewhere to have family worship. And so if a family is intentional, usually where there's a will, there's a way. And the flexibility makes it possible almost daily for almost every family.
Well, you mentioned praying in the car, family worship in the car. That is one that we do on a regular basis, because whenever I'm driving, whoever's a passenger in the car is always praying, it seems, when I'm behind the wheel. So that seems to take place for us. Let me ask you, when we talk about, you said there were a few situations there, just if you would address one that I think is probably most common, especially with a lot of folks in our listening audience are homeschoolers, and they do tend to have a little bit larger families, and so they do have this broad range. So if you had very young children, and yet you had, you know, some children that were, you know, young teens or something, how would you go about doing that without boring the teenager and being way over the head of the toddler?
Yeah. Well, there have been several approaches. One is to sort of alternate the focus. One night you focus more on the older ones and the next night on the younger ones. I think it's more difficult, but I know some will do something, you know, have two separate times, if you will, at least for a while, that something done right when you're putting the very youngest ones to bed, and that's going to be separate from the older ones. But you can, Jonathan Edwards famously did what many families do, and that is ask questions about the scriptures that are appropriate for the ages, various ages of the children. Because that's really the biggest problem, is the reading of the scriptures. Because most can sing, most can pray, and so there can be an approach where you address, you know, questions and other things to the various ages of the children. Edwards did this three times a day with 11 different children.
Hmm.
So you're going to have a terrific age gap from the oldest to the youngest if you have 11 children. But let's start with this. We know two things from history. Number one, Christian families tended to be larger in the past than they are today. I mean, you know, statistics can tell us the average size of the family has shrunk from 100 years ago, let's say, or 50 years ago to today. We know that for a fact. We also know that Christian families were more consistent with family worship in decades and centuries past than today. So what do you have there? You have larger families than today, more consistency in family worship. So once again, it must be possible. Where there is a will, there is a way. But perhaps this is the time for me to say, before we run out of time here very shortly, is many, I think, have the wrong impression. And on my website, I have a blog post about this called Family Worship and the Day I Made My Daughter Cry. And it is more full than I'm going to be able to say now. And this story isn't in the book, but at biblicalspirituality.org is this story, Family Worship and the Day I Made My Daughter Cry. And it's about her graduation from a small classical Christian school. And she began to say, because it's a tradition there for the parents to address their graduate, for their graduate to thank the parents. And she began to thank me for the influence of family worship in her life. And she broke down and cried. And fell on my shoulder and just sobbed. Now, sometimes people from that get the impression that in our family worship, quite frequently, she had her hands folded in her lap and just rapt attention on what I was saying, and that often I would have left family worship saying, oh, the Spirit of God came upon our family tonight, and it was, there was an almost atmospheric sense of the presence of God. I want to tell you, in the thousands of nights that preceded that graduation, not once would I have left family worship saying something like that. Most of the time, I would have said, did that do any good at all? And even to this day, when my daughter and her husband are home with us, family worship looks more like this. Hey, I'm reading the Bible here. Would y'all pay attention? put your phone down, please. You know, while we're doing this, would y'all listen? And families have family worship in the family room and where real family life happens. So 3-year-olds are rolling around on the floor, and it's almost never... The influence of family worship, I say, is almost never episodic. There's never like these moments where the Spirit of God comes powerfully. Rather, the influence is more continual. It's more cumulative. We're growing oaks of righteousness, and oaks in your yard aren't grown by occasional spectacular exposure to the elements. No, the oaks in your yard are grown by the ongoing, mundane, rarely spectacular exposure to the elements. The same is true in growing oaks of righteousness in your home.
Amen. Don, you make the case at the end of the book then to start today, and you say the question is asked there, isn't this what you really want to do? And I think that's a rhetorical question with so many Christians and Christian families and folks listening, and they're saying, yeah, this is what I want to do. I need to do this. I agree with you guys, but, you know, it's hard to get started. You would say in closing?
Yeah, I mean, start today. If I have to persuade anyone indwelled by the Holy Spirit to want to worship God in their home with their family, I think there's a problem. I think a real Christian wants to do something like this, mm-hmm. but they may not know where to start. And that's why I wrote this little book. It can be read in an hour or less. And so just say, dads, you know, I've learned that the Bible says I need to be leading our family in the worship of God on a regular basis. I've got a lot to learn, but will you help me? Mm-hmm. And just sit down together, read the Bible, pray, sing, 10 minutes. You know, max is a great target. So it's doable. It has to be doable by all of God's people, which means it has to be simple. Anything God expects all of his people to do has to be fundamentally simple and doable.
Amen. Hey, Don, I don't normally do this. In fact, I can't remember if I've ever done it before, but would you close out this segment of our broadcast with just a word of prayer for our families in the nation today, and so forth, and then we'll end our interview at that point.
Yeah. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that all those hearing this broadcast would sense the leadership of the Lord in the direction they need to go in their family. Lord, this is one of those things that anyone can be made to feel guilty about. That's not the intention. Conviction, perhaps, but an encouragement that this is doable, that this is a blessing to every family, and that it is possible. So, Lord, give that vision and that commitment, that encouragement for people to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord in family worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don, so much for joining us today. Thank you for this little book. I'm going to give the website where they can get it. I've got your website here as well. I'll mention that. But thank you so much for joining us today to talk about this important subject.
You're very welcome.
All right. That was Don Whitney again. And Don, the book that we've been talking about is the book entitled Family Worship. It's only about, well, the meat of the book is a little more than 50 pages, probably 75 towards 100 with some other addendums and stuff at the end of the book, but really only about 50-some pages of the actual meat of the book. You can get that out at crossway.org. That's www.crossway.org. Also, Don mentioned his website, which was www.biblicalspirituality.org. That's biblicalspirituality.org. There you can find out some of that other material that Don had referred to. You can find out more about his ministry there as well. And the other books that he has written in a similar way, like we discussed this book. Don has this unique ability to write very simply and yet very profoundly about the things of God.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.